Good morning. Genesis 39. Just a couple of quick things before we jump into the text this morning. I hope you'll be there Tuesday night. Anything Barry Northcutt cooks is worth eating, okay? I can just tell you, it's good stuff. However, he cooks good pork. Some of the best pig I ever had was in the Philippines, and it was cooked in hot rocks and banana leaves for about 12 hours. Oh, it was so good. But Brother Barry will get close to that. You're not using banana leaves and hot rocks, are you? That's what I thought. So. Second thing is, Wednesday night, we start Missions Conference at Emmanuel, and Dr. Roger Baker will be with us Wednesday through Sunday. I think he's going to be at Maranatha the next week as well, but we'd love to have you if you don't have any other responsibilities, particularly Thursday night and Friday night. We'd love to have you come and be a part of us. Genesis chapter number 39 is not an obscure text. It's a very, very popular one you've probably heard quite a number of times. And I want to try to look at the entire chapter. We've just finished a series in Emmanuel Baptist Church on Wednesday nights on the book of Genesis. Just finished this past Wednesday night. Well, hopefully. I was supposed to be done the week before, but the Lord keeps giving me some tremendous stuff. Genesis is a wonderful book. This text really introduces us to a change in the narrative, as from here on out, primarily it's going to center around the life of Joseph. An incredible life. Really, if we didn't know that the Bible says all men are sinners, we would look at the text of Scripture about Joseph and believe that he was a perfect man. His character is just incredible. And I want to speak to you this morning about this subject. Simply put, do right. Do right. Whether intentionally or unintentionally, I think particularly among you young people, there has been a thought process. It goes something like this. If I make the right choices and I serve God with my life, then everything's going to be great. You may be able to answer theologically that that's not true, but in the back of your mind, you think, because I've heard young people say, but I made the right choice. But wait a minute, I didn't choose to sin in this instance. And we get the idea that, okay, if we make right choices and we consistently do so, that eventually everything is going to work out great. That's true if you look at eternity. The fact is, both from God's Word and from history, there are some wonderful servants of God who have done everything right, who made incredible sacrifices, and died not knowing the results of their lives. Some of them endure difficulty after difficulty after difficulty after difficulty after difficulty. So the fact is, you may make really good choices and still have some really tough times. Joseph is a great example of that. I want with you, if you can this morning with me, to place yourself in the life of Joseph. If you could possibly imagine what has happened to him. Let's get just a little bit of context. What took place in earlier was that Joseph was sold by his brothers. Just think about that. I have a brother, and we did fight some, but our fighting stopped when somebody else came on the scene. You know, we all of a sudden teamed up together. And at the times that I was really, really ticked at my brother, I never thought about selling or murdering, for that matter. I mean, you know, it's like, hello. These guys were ruthless, and we could spend hours talking about the background of the family. You talking about a dysfunctional family, this was it. These boys were not beyond things because they'd already demonstrated that they could kill people. They've already demonstrated that they would stoop to whatever lows. So now they sell Joseph. Amazing. God, however, has a whole nother plan. Joseph recognizes that. Whether he recognizes it here, I believe he probably did. But certainly by the end of the book, as he's looking back, he says to his brothers, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. God had all this orchestrated out. One author said this, "It is well to see that the leading object was to exalt the one whom men had rejected, and then to produce in those same men a sense of their sin in rejecting." You think about that. Joseph was a wonderful picture of our Lord. And all that takes place as these events unfold, and wish we could spend a lot of time talking about the life of Joseph outside of this chapter. In a world where doing right today is subjected to the morality around us and what others think, God preserves for us a man in the midst of a wicked culture, in the midst of being wrongfully treated, in the midst of an apparent abandonment. Joseph still does right. What was there about Joseph that, be it in prison or palace, men instinctively trusted him and promoted him? It's a godly young man. So this morning, I want you to simply see, you must do right no matter the circumstances. You must do right no matter the circumstances. Father, we pray this morning that you would be glorified through this process. What an incredible testimony Joseph gives for us. And we love you and thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. First off, I'd like to look at verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. First off, I'd like us to just simply see sold. Sold. Again, for a moment, try to put yourself in Joseph's shoes. What he had potentially already endured in an incredible trek to Egypt, I don't think it was a luxury liner that he rode on. It's possible that he was chained about the neck, that he was chained about the waist, chained on his ankles, chained on his hands. He gets to Egypt, sold on a slave block as just a piece of meat. Imagine what he must have been feeling. Away from family, away from friends. He's now in an entirely pagan society. And he's bought by a man that, if we go by history of the Egyptians, and he's high-ranking military official, is a pretty ruthless man. Now, it appears that Potiphar did have some liking to Joseph, but just from his veneer, he would have not been the greatest guy to go to work for. The difficulty that Joseph had already faced would have been enormous. But we see, number two, the serving. Look at verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was prosperous. He was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put into his hands. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew aught he had save the bread which he did eat, and Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. So Joseph arrives on this scene. He's sold into slavery. And though the text doesn't directly say this, it's very obvious from the text that Joseph didn't moan and complain and gripe about where he was. The Bible says that he was prosperous, and the Egyptian, and notice this, the Egyptian saw that the Lord was with him. In other words, in the way Joseph carried himself in his business dealings, the way that Joseph worked, the way Joseph's attitude was, all of those things screamed to this man, a pagan man, that something is different about Joseph. Something's different about him. Do the people at your work know that there's something different about you? Well, yeah, I told them I go to Ambassador Baptist College. That's not what I said. The work ethic that you have, the joy that you have, you're like, you don't know where I work. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter where you work. Do the people in your dorm know that you walk with God? Do the people in the classroom, is it evident by the things that you do on campus? Are you just moaning and griping and complaining about it? Four things we can see from this text. Number one, the Bible says that Joseph was prosperous. How can a man be prosperous in the midst of slavery? We don't think that way. We think he's sold into slavery. He's a bond slave. How can he be prosperous in that situation? Well, Joseph made it so because of an attitude that he had. But secondly, he was purposeful. The Bible says, and Joseph found grace in the sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer. In other words, Joseph didn't say, you don't understand, I'm not supposed to be here. My dad owns the land of Canaan. I was wrongly here. Matter of fact, we don't hear Joseph ever say that until several years later when he's actually in jail. Do we ever hear that at all? Joseph just gets to work. Okay, I'm not supposed to be here. Yeah. Okay, I've been enduring who knows how much difficulty. Yes, this guy may be a heathen and so forth and so on, but I'm just going to do the best I can where God has placed me. Wow, what an attitude. He was purposeful. But number three, he was principled. The Bible tells us that it came to pass that he made him overseer of his house and over all that he had. And as Potiphar did this, he got to a point where he did not even know what he owned except what was sitting in front of him at supper. That's pretty incredible trust. That means Joseph must have had access to every resource that he had at his disposal. I know they didn't have bank accounts, but theoretically, whatever money store he had, Joseph had access to it. And apparently this guy didn't even ask Joseph. He was so incredibly trustworthy that he just knew, hey, I got food in front of me and Joseph's taking care of it. What principle that is about Joseph. He's a slave in a pagan culture. But number four, he was personable. We know, again, by implication, that Joseph couldn't have walked around and been just a horrible guy and people have given him this kind of trust. Not only that, the Bible says he was a goodly person and well-favored. You say, what does that mean? Really, he was a pretty handsome dude. That's it. Any of you qualify? I just wondered if some of you guys would admit that or not. But he was a good-looking guy. When people observe you, do they see you? In you, the fact that God is with you? Can they sense that there's something different about you? Do you remain purposeful and principled in difficulties? It's pretty easy to be principled when there's no challenge to the principles. It's pretty easy to be purposeful when there's no difficulty there. It's when everything starts falling apart when you have to figure out, okay, is this right to do or is it not right to do? Am I just going to figure out what works? Or am I going to figure out what God says and whether it works or not, quote unquote, I'm going to do it? Serving. But we see number three here, the seduction. All of a sudden, the story shifts now. Verse 7. And it came to pass, after these things, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Wasn't very subtle there, was she? But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand, and there is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass as he spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her, to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she called him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. This text of Scripture is probably the most popular text to preach about the life of Joseph. This was an incredible woman. There's things that aren't said in the text that we can make some assumptions about. I'm not trying to add to the Word of God, but Potiphar, being well up in the Egyptian army, she probably was a very good-looking woman. He could have had the pick of the litter, if you will. She obviously was wealthy, living in this house. But this is interesting. One author said the chastity of Egyptian women has been in bad repute from long ago. I want us to see a couple of things about this. First, we see the forwardness of her. She makes an appeal to him and immediately says, lie with me. You know, we sometimes get the idea that temptation always sneaks in through the back door. And sometimes it does. But can I tell you, sometimes it won't smack in the front door. This is exactly what happened here. There was no pretenses about this. She just simply said to Joseph, lie with me. But I want us to see, secondly, the faithfulness. The faithfulness of Joseph. Now let's think about what was happening in this world today. What she was asking Joseph to do was perfectly normal in the culture they were living. It would not have been seen wrong at all. Now, there was punishments for it, but that's kind of like the military saying there's punishments for being immoral too. But I can just tell you what the culture is there. This was well accepted. Nobody in this culture would have condemned him. Nobody. Again, there was punishment if you got caught, but the underlying thing was, hey, this is perfectly fine. But Joseph had two different things that he was concerned about. One, his faithfulness was seen to man. I've got a master, and my master has committed incredible trust to me, and he's held absolutely nothing back from me. Everything I'm in control of except you, and there's a reason for that. You're his wife. Hands off. But secondly, he was faithful to his maker. There's a God in heaven. Oh, no, wait a minute. Joseph didn't have a copy of God's word. Joseph didn't have a Bible college training. Joseph didn't have a local church. Joseph didn't have a family. Matter of fact, we don't know of anyone that would have been any kind of encouragement to Joseph at all. Secondly, Joseph would have been in his prime as a young man. In his prime. You can't say, well, Joseph probably didn't have these feelings. Really? How old is he? Well, we don't know how long the time expired, but he's in his late teens to early 20s. But he had a maker that he was concerned about. See, we must recognize that our sin is against God first, but our sin is also against man. Many times, in this case for sure, Joseph would have violated a trust. But we see number three, his fortitude. Verse 10, and it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph, day by day. Day by day. This wasn't a one-time thing, and then Joseph rejected her, and that was it. You get the idea that every time Joseph passed her, when she got an opportunity, she's, again, propositioning him. Constantly. Temptation doesn't just present itself and then leave it. Temptation may continue to dog our steps time after time after time after time after time. And Joseph had to keep saying no, and 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 keep saying no. You better determine, but do right. Do right. Not just the first time it's presented, but the 10th time it's presented, and the 100th time it's presented, and the 50th time it's presented. And you're like, well, I'm just thankful that, you know, one day I'll be old enough and it won't matter. I just want to give you a little hint here. I know those of us on the faculty are really old, but we still have feelings and we still have a sin nature, just in case you hadn't figured that out. And by the way, we don't think we're near as old as you think we are. That's just part of it. And you're going to be there one day. We may not be here to make fun of you, but somebody will be. I'm just saying, I've had guys say all kinds of things to me, crazy things. I've had guys say, well, that's why I'm getting married, because when I get married, I won't have any temptation anymore. Really? Listen, it's going to come, and it's going to keep on coming, and it's going to keep on coming, and it's going to keep on coming. In the world we're living in today, you can get more access to filth today by accident than most people 50 years ago could have gotten on purpose. Caleb can tell you, he was at the Wilds this summer, and you other guys that ministered almost weekly, 50%, 70%, sometimes 90 to 100% of his guys in his cabins, pornography. It's going to dog your steps. I'm going to tell you, the devil wants to destroy you. And he don't care how he does it. He don't play fair. There are no rules of engagement with him. He doesn't care. I want us to see, fourthly, the flight. Joseph gets in a position, I don't believe intentionally. I've heard some people say, well, Joseph should have never been there. He knew she was alone. He went in there just to prove that he could withstand it. I see nothing in the text that says that, number one, and nothing in Joseph's character. I think he happened to get caught there, and she again, now she grabs him. And what does he do? He takes off running. He takes off running. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, flee fornication. To flee away, to seek safety by flight. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust. I'm strong enough. I don't have to run. I'm going to tell you, if you have that attitude, you're already in trouble. You're already in trouble. Because there are some things, the best thing you can do is run and run as fast as you can. This is not a game. The enemy wants to destroy us. Sometimes running is the only solution. But I want to see, number four, the slander. Now what happens? Well, she can't get what she wants. Joseph continues to tell her, no, 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 no. So what does she do? She's going to lie about him. Verse 13. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, then she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. You know what? I can't prove this in the text. Again, I'm not trying to say more than the Word of God says. I don't think there was a person there that believed her. Do you think all that happened in this house was totally oblivious to the other servants? Do you think they didn't observe the same thing that this man had observed about Joseph, that God was with him? Do you think they didn't know who she really was? Do you think this is the first person that she's propositioned in this house? Again, I'm not trying to make more than Scripture says. I'm just saying, this is incredible. Verse 15, and it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. Again, the consistency of stories. If a guy is going to have the ability, and I'm not trying to be unkind here, but if the guy is going to have an ability to rape you, he probably has the ability to take his jacket when he leaves. Doesn't make sense. She laid up his garment by her until his lord came home, and she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought up unto us, came in unto me to mock me. It came to pass as he lifted up his voice and cried that he left his garment with me and fled out. Nothing that Joseph had demonstrated to this man up to this point said anything about this being true. Zero. This would have been so far out of Joseph's character. It came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did the servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. Who was his wrath kindled against? My contention is it wasn't Joseph. You say, yeah, but he put him in jail. I'm going to get to that in just a second. I think he was angry and disappointed. I don't think it was at Joseph ultimately, but I can't prove that per se, but I think it's interesting. What does he do? And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison and place where the king's prisoners are bound, and he was there in the prison. Now, I want you to get this. This is very important. Many times, people accuse you of what they would do if given the chance. I'm going to say that again. Many times, people will accuse you of what they would do if given the chance. Matter of fact, they'll question your motives and what they're really saying. If I was in your shoes, this is what I'd do. Joseph's brothers never could understand how Joseph could forgive him. All of them. And so finally, after the dad dies, they come to him again and say, Joseph, daddy said, you need to really forgive us. And Joseph's like, you don't understand. Do you know why those brothers thought that way? Because if they were in Joseph's place, with all the power that Joseph had at his disposal, and if they had endured what they made him do, they would have retaliated. They couldn't understand why Joseph wouldn't do that. We see two things here. First off, we see the falsehood. This is the second time Joseph's clothing was used to bring a false report about him. In both cases, he had been serving faithfully. In both cases, Joseph ended up in bondage. Both cases, he did right and suffered for it. The first one, his brothers used that clothing to deceive their dad, and he was in chains headed to Egypt. The second one, now he's in jail. Choosing right both times. We see number two, the forfeiture. Don't miss this. Don't you jump back to verse 5. It says, and it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in his house and in the field. Question, do you think that blessing went away now? I think it did. Because the blessing was not because Potiphar was such a great guy. The blessing was because of who Joseph was. But now Joseph is not a part of the house anymore. Now this was pretty dumb on multiple parts for Potiphar. Young people, are you willing to do right when everything is against you? When you choose right and you suffer wrong, and you choose right and you suffer wrong, and you choose right and you suffer wrong, are you eventually going to get to a point where you say, this is not worth it? This is not worth it. Are you in it for what you can get out of it? Are you okay to say, God, I'm going to do right if nobody on earth ever knows? I'm going to do what's right if nobody on earth ever knows. I'm going to tell you, you better get there. You better get there. We see number five, the solitude. Verse 20. Can you imagine? Again, try to place yourself in Joseph's situation. What it must have been like when those quote-unquote prison doors closed behind him. I don't know if they had a jail cell like we think of today, but some kind of stockade or something. And there he is, by himself. Or maybe with other criminals. Sitting. Alone. Away from his family. Away from everything. Falsely accused. He wouldn't be human if he didn't go, Lord, what's going on here? I'm not saying he had a bad attitude about it. I'm not saying he didn't respond in faith, because we can see that in just a minute. We'll see that. I'm just saying he had to be going, Lord, what are you doing? In Joseph's mind, and don't miss this, in Joseph's mind, he was as far away from people bowing down to him as he possibly could be. In Joseph's mind, he was as far away as he possibly could be. So many things would have to happen for people to start bowing down to me. Are you kidding me? I'm not a king. I'm a king's prisoner. What Joseph didn't know was he was close as the fulfillment of God's promises as he was going to be until it was fulfilled. And he was right there. You say, well, couldn't have God taken him some other route? Well, sure. Absolutely. God could take you some other route too. But sometimes God takes us around the wilderness to teach us some things. It's not that God doesn't know what he's doing. It's that we don't know what we're doing yet. And we need a whole lot of maturing in the process. You're like, well, why do I have to go through that? I don't know. Well, why was I born into this family and this person was born over here? They had so many more advantages. I don't know, but I can tell you this. God's got a purpose for it. And he's brought you to this place for a reason. And it's all part of your redemptive story. And whether you ever see it or not, God's working it out. God's working it out. Because see, when the devil thinks he's orchestrating things, he's just a pawn in the hand of God. And God is orchestrating all this, and he's got this master plan. And whether I can look down on it and go, that is really cool, or whether I ever see that until I get to heaven, I got to choose to do right. I choose to do right. That's exactly where Joseph is now. Okay, so now is he going to sulk? So now is he going to say, I can't believe this? Nope. Nope. John Phillips says so often, adverse circumstances find us bemoaning our fate instead of looking for ways to glorify the Lord Jesus in them and through them. We have to learn life's adversities before we can be trusted with life's advancements. So what happens? Well, verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. Hello. So now he's in jail. And he says, excuse me, Mr. Jailer, I know I'm here and just wonder if there's something I can do to serve you. He says, is that in the text? Well, the indication is there. Not long before now, he's running the prison. Do you think he's moping and walking around like that? Or do you think he's got a joyful spirit saying, God's got me here for a reason. I don't know what it is. Sometimes doing right results in punishment. We do right anyway. Notice verse 21 through 23. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. Again, he's top dog before long. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand. Sounds familiar. Because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. All of a sudden, this jail becomes the most efficient jail in Egypt, so to speak. I mean, it's just going great. Joseph has got an incredible touch. We see, number six, his spirituality. We could see that throughout this text of Scripture. See, young people, we see what you're really made of when you're at rock bottom. We see what you're really made of. We see what you're really made of when you go through that crucible of life that you think, I can't do this anymore. And if you think that only happens in Bible college, think again. Every man that's on this faculty that's served as a pastor will tell you, whether they were young or old, every one of them will tell you there's been times that they walk out of a problem or they're driving home and they've been counseling with someone and they think, God, I have no idea what to do. What am I going to do? How am I going to help this family? How am I going to put this marriage back together? How am I going to help them walk through these situations? God, I don't know what to do. You better do right. You better do right. And you're looking at a couple in front of your desk, and you say to them, what you're doing, I cannot condone, and I won't be a part of it. And they look shell-shocked. And you're thinking, my gut's just been kicked out. Because I want to tell you something, young people. It's not always fun to do right. Sometimes it's just flat out hard. That's just hard. You think Joseph wanted to get up and serve the jailer in the prison? No. God was in control and he could be a blessing to someone in the midst of all these difficulties. And that's what he chose to do. How do you see these things? How do you see all the difficulties? By the way, it didn't end there. We could go into chapter 40. And there's part of Pharaoh's people there, and he interprets a dream, and he says, by the way, don't forget about me. 2 years. 2 years he spends in this prison. Imagine the hope that was there. Okay, this guy's going to be restored just like God said. And, I mean, that's such a miraculous thing that he wouldn't forget me. Can you imagine a little while after the guy leaves the prison, Joseph must have anticipated somebody coming back to get him? Every time a prison door opened, I'm sure Joseph thought, is that him? Nope. Day after day and week after week and, okay, well, he forgot me. 2 years. Hey, Joseph, Pharaoh wants to see you. Me? Within a span of a few minutes. Joseph goes from a prisoner to second in command of then what was one of the most powerful nations in the world. By the way, he did right when he was powerful too. Can you imagine the setting as Joseph walks into Pharaoh? Do you think the butler was there? Chances are he was probably there. I love to do this kind of stuff. Now, it may not be exactly like this. I can't wait to watch all the DVDs when we get to heaven. I don't know if they'll have a DVD player, I'm just saying. But I can imagine the butler standing there, right? And Joseph walks in and he's kind of like, what are you doing? You know, like, you know, I really didn't forget you. It was just 2 year delayed. You know, it's like, oh my God. And then imagine what he thought when Joseph all of a sudden becomes his boss. Just like that. I mean, what would you be thinking as a pagan? I'm toast. I'm going to spend at least some time in jail, man, because I forgot this guy. What do you think Potiphar's wife was thinking? Hey, you're not going to believe. Guess who is all of a sudden the boss of your husband? The guy you lied about. And he spent X number of time in jail. By the way, would you like to come to the street and bow down to him? Because his parade's about to come by here. But in all that, including the time that his brothers came to him, Joseph never abused his power. Young people, it takes incredible character to do right in the prison and the palace. And you're never going to make it to the palace, quote unquote, unless you can't, if you can't do right in the prison. Are you going to do right? Choose to do right? How can we serve those around us, and what will that tell them about the God that we serve? Are you serving people around you? I don't have time. I'm busy with school. Maybe you're too busy. But you don't understand. I got to work a job, and we do understand. You forget that faculty and staff went to college too. We understand what it's like to work a job and all that kind of stuff, but I can tell you, if you don't have time to serve, then you don't have time to be like Jesus. What are your responses to temptations? Do you flirt with them? Do you hang around because you're such a spiritual giant that you can handle them? Which is harder for you, the surprise temptation or the continuous one? Are you ready for both? How can you serve in difficulties? What is it around you that you can say, you know what? I'm having a really bad day. Who can I serve? Instead of sitting in the corner of your dorm room pouting about all the things that's going wrong with you, why don't you find somebody to serve? Why don't you go out and put a smile on somebody else's face? How desperate are you to want to do right? I mean, how desperate are you to want to do right? What are you willing to give up to do right? Recently, I read a quote that's a powerful one. It said this, "If you're serving God for money, the devil will pay you better wages." You better determine, no matter what God asks of me, no matter what God asks of me, I'm going to do right. I'm going to do right. And young people, as we close, I want to tell you, that is getting more difficult in your age. I'm not saying truth has changed, but I'm telling you what people's definition of truth has changed. The counseling problems, and I think most of the men on this faculty will tell you, the counseling problems that you will deal with as pastors of churches are far more complicated than they were years ago. Multiple times I've went to Pastor Surrett and said, I have no idea what to do in this. Once he said to me, sure, I'm glad I'm not pastoring right now. The second time he started to say that to me, and I said, don't you say that to me anymore. You better choose to do right. You better choose to do right. Joseph did. What a testimony. And I'm so glad that God gave us a testimony. Joseph didn't choose to do right in the most perfect environment. Everything about him was against him. Everything. pagan environment, sold, I mean, you just name it, it was against him. And yet he did right. He did right. Father, help me to do right. There's times when the older we get and faculty members and so forth, we may think, well, we're beyond making some of these choices, but we're faced with choices every day. We have to choose to do right. Lord, may our students do right. The truth is, Lord, they are going to face questions and difficulties and so forth like we cannot even imagine. We could not have envisioned 30 years ago having to deal with the homosexual agenda and all that we're dealing with today. It would have seemed impossible. Lord, may we settle our feet on the truth of the Word of God. May we anchor our soul to it and not move, no matter what it costs. May we do right. May you work in hearts and lives as your Holy Spirit does. Amen.